text, but now we're going to read it rather than hear it sung, and that brings us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, and then we're going to get right into chapter 13, which is our major text. I looked through my notes and found that I preached on 1 Corinthians 13 on February the 14th of 1993. So 3 years ago, no, that would be 30 years ago. Let's do the math, how time flies. I shared about that, but I'm not going to even share that sermon. I've never preached about it here, though we've, of course, always alluded to it. So I ask that you turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 31. And while you're finding that passage in your Bible or your phone or whatever it is that you use, let me just share a little context here. Because a text without context is a pretext. And we want to make sure that we get this thing right. So Paul had gone to Corinth in the year 50 AD, more or less, and he had started a church while on his second missionary journey. He spent a year and a half there, and he saw many people come to Christ. But Corinth was about as bad a community as you would find in the ancient world, and there were a lot of them. It was like the Las Vegas of that time. And what happened in Corinth didn't stay in Corinth, because everybody in the world knew that to be Corinthian was to be reprobate. Even people who were not believers knew that. And so Paul came to Corinth, and there was a mighty move of God. They went to the synagogue, but then predictably they were given the right foot of fellowship. And they went next door and they met in a house. And then they began to preach the gospel, and a lot of people came to Christ. However, Paul left Corinth and went to Ephesus, and while he was gone, the Corinthian church degenerated into a number of actions that were really not good. And so the leaders had to find where Paul was. I mean, they couldn't just text. They couldn't go online and find out where he was. They had to do some research. But when they found out he was in Ephesus starting a church, they sent him a letter. And in that letter, they asked him a number of questions. They asked him about morals and marriage, lawsuits, love feasts, the gray areas, as we talked about last week, the gifts of the Spirit, the resurrection, and so on. So Paul had sent them back an answer to that, which is 1 Corinthians. And now Paul comes to the 13th chapter. Now, in his time, they didn't have chapter divisions. Those were added later on. But for all practical purposes, chapter 12 got into addressing the issue of spiritual gifts in the church. And they were totally out of order in Corinth. And so Paul is dictating his letter to a man by the name of Sosthenes. And at this point where our text is introduced, Paul essentially says to Sosthenes, tab what you're writing, hold on a moment, because there's something that is even more important than getting the gifts right. Fortunately, it's not an either-or proposition, but please make sure that the people know the very first thing they need is love. That without love, no matter what else they have, no matter how the preaching may be, no matter how the food bank may be run, no matter how any of these things may occur, it needs to have love first and foremost. And so with that, we read the text of the morning, which begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the very last verse, and then bleeds into chapter 13. Paul says, "And yet I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship, that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. And where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And we all say amen to God's word. So it was about a year ago that the lady known as the Queen of Rock and Roll, Tina Turner, died. It was in the month of May, to be exact. And one of the best-known hits that she recorded was actually a question. What's love got to do with it? It is about a woman who has had one encounter too many, does not trust men, and she is saying to him, our relationship is going to be merely physical and sensual and nothing more. It's not going to be about marriage. It's not going to be about romance. I'm not going to give myself to the hope of true love ever again, because love to me, she says, is a secondhand emotion. And for all the breakups and the breaches and the heartaches that we have in our world, and in particular in America today, I find many people are still holding out for true love, aren't they? They still believe the next person will be the right one. Most people are not quite as jaundiced as Tina Turner. I think of Burt Bacharach and Al David, who wrote a great love song called What the World Needs Now is Love. And most, I think, would agree. How many of you believe that there's not enough love in the world today? So we're not agreeing with everything that they wrote, but we're saying that's a good saying. We need more love, and we need it of the proper kind of love, not the popular kind of love. So now, as I said, when Paul went to Corinth in 50 AD, he encountered a Greek culture where they were in love with love. The Corinthians, who were Greek, were philosophical about love. They almost worshipped it. They had different words for love. You've heard some of them, I'm sure, in other messages along the way, but three in particular were very well known. The first word was eros, which is sexual love, from which we get erotic, and it never appears in the Bible. It's not to say that in marriage, that in a marriage there can't be passion, but it's simply that it's not the kind of passion that was in Corinth. Another word for love that they used in Corinth was phileo, which means the love of friendship, the love of kinship, the love of one individual for the other in a very earthly style. Phileo is part of the lexicon that goes into the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And then we've got the word agape. You've heard of agape. There's a lot of sloppy agape around, as people are prone to say. But agape is the love that God can give us. It is a love that isn't dependent upon our circumstances or our feelings or how people have treated us, but it is really the love of God. Now, I have often read 1 Corinthians 13 at weddings. In fact, I dare say, with the exception maybe of a passage in Ruth, that 1 Corinthians 13 is the most read of all biblical passages in a wedding. And that is, it's a shame that I feel I haven't preached from it more, because this is the preeminent passage on the preeminent topic of the Bible. The number one topic of the Bible is love. Albert Einstein once said that everything should be made as simple as possible, but not any simpler. And he got everything down distilled to, you've seen the formula, E equals MC squared, which I have no clue what in the world that means. But it doesn't mean love. But he said, you need to simplify. Well, I think that there was a lawyer in Jesus' time who believed that as well, remember? Matthew 22 records that this lawyer came to Jesus and said, could you please tell me what the greatest commandment is? The Jews were always looking for the greatest commandment. How can you distill it down to one pregnant word? And Jesus really brought it down to two things. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. There you have it. But then he added, and the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, in fact, he's saying all the Bible hangs on these two commands. So we are called, here it is, to love God and love people. Love God and love people. Can we say that? Love God and love people. If you can remember those five words, you've got this Bible, all 66 books, pretty well summarized. Love God and love people. That's as simple as it gets. Here's the problem. Those are imperative verbs. See, love can be a noun or it can be a verb, but those are imperatives, which means it's a command. If we don't love God with all our heart, all, say all with me, all, every bit of our heart, and we don't love people at least as much as we love ourselves, and certainly, hopefully, as much as Jesus loves them, we aren't getting anywhere close to the true meaning of what the Scripture is all about. In fact, John says over in his first epistle, he gets it down to three words. He says, God is love. When you go to define God, God is love. But notice in our text that love isn't a gift. Paul is talking about the gifts of the Spirit, but love is not a gift. It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is an outcome of the Spirit. There are nine different sections in the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruits of the Spirit, by the way, as some people say, fruit of the Spirit, and it starts out with love. Then kind of like the sections of an orange, it goes right around in the circle. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, self-control, against which there is no law. So love is both a noun and a verb. It is an action. It is a command. It is a consequence. But it is not a gift. It is a result of being filled with the Spirit of God. So in today's text, love is more than romance. It is more than friendship. It is more than liking someone. The issue for the Corinthians wasn't whether they should have gifts or love. It was how to have gifts and love. Because to have gifts without love is wrong. And you can't really have love if you don't exercise gifts so people can be built up. So gifts were like the meal, whereas love was like the seasoning. Love was the salt that gave the meal the flavor. Without love, the meal doesn't taste very good. So Paul makes several statements about love that apply anytime, but especially apply this week. Now let me pause right here and get some folks out of trouble, hopefully. If you haven't looked at your calendar recently, please note that Valentine's is coming up this week. How many of you knew that? Okay, good. You're not in trouble. Some of you lifted your hand like as if I didn't know that, but I'm going to take care of that as soon as the service is over. If you have not yet bought a gift for your beloved or made a reservation for the concert or the meal or whatever it would be, do you know what the average American is spending on gifts and, well, Valentine's in general this year? I saw it, and I had to go and look at a number of websites. It's absolutely amazing. Now, I'm going to presume that this figure implies the people who participate, because a lot of people don't. A lot of people aren't going to do anything at all. But where they do participate, a couple per person is an average of $200. I'm waiting for the audible gasp out there. I'm looking at some people and they're saying, boy, am I in trouble. Wait till my wife, after hearing you say that, thanks very much, Pastor. After you said that, just wait till she sees what I've got. But you could easily get to $200 between meals and concert tickets and roses and chocolates and all kinds of different things. But people spend a lot of money. Billions of dollars are spent on Valentine's Day. But Paul didn't have a Valentine's Day. Instead, he points us not to a Valentine's card, but to Jesus Christ. And he makes three statements here in the passage you may want to just jot down on a piece of paper somewhere. Here we go. The first statement he says as we dive into the 13th chapter is this. Verses 1 through 3 says that love is primary. Can we say that together? Love is primary. Love is superior or primary, he says, to flowery communication. I read of a guy who wrote his girlfriend a letter, and he said, you know, I love you. I would crawl across glass to get to you. I would spend all of my money to spend one moment. I mean, he just waxed the elephant, as we say, waxed eloquent. And then at the very end, he said, and P.S., I will see you Sunday if it doesn't rain. Clearly, all that flowery lingo did not do very much when the rubber met the pavement. Love is superior to flowery communication or Valentine's cards that somebody else writes for us. Listen to what he says in verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I can learn how to speak like angels, but I do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, it helps us to understand, as I said, the context. The church at Corinth was located about 7 or 8 miles across the Gulf of Corinth from a place called Delphi. Has anybody heard of the Delphic Oracle? This was a place where individuals would come from all around the world, and they would get these Vestal Virgins, these women hopped up on drugs and different kinds of things, and then they would go inside of this statue, and people would come along and ask the statue, the Delphic Oracle, questions, and then they would go and act upon them. Alexander the Great, as he was going to conquer the world, stopped by and asked the Delphic Oracle, and she gave him two thumbs up and said, you're going to win. And he went and conquered the world based upon basically what he was told. Now, Corinth is situated just a few miles from Delphi. And over there, they believe in prophecy, but not biblical prophecy. They believe in signs and wonders, but not biblical ones. And so the people in the church at Corinth were just doing what they had seen all their life. They thought, well, spiritual gifts must behave like this. And so they were out of order. They were shouting. They were banging things. I mean, church services in Corinth were crazy. Now, somebody says, well, that's probably a reason not to have spiritual gifts because people can get off. I think we need to understand that spiritual gifts are very important, and we need more of them, not less of them. Let me say that. More of them, not less of them. But having said that, that doesn't mean we should have a free-for-all. And that's what they had at the church at Corinth. So love is primary. It is superior to flowery communication. It is superior to what was happening in Corinth, across the bay of Corinth. It is superior to all these different things. Love is also superior, primary to spiritual gifts. Look at what he says in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I'm nothing. You can be a miracle worker and move a mountain. But here's the problem. Without love, you're going to move that mountain into your friend's backyard. They're not going to appreciate. You know, love causes you to do things that are good for all. But when you have the gifts that they had in Delphi, I say gifts between quotes, not so much. And then love is superior to our good deeds. Look at verse 3. If I give all my possessions to the poor, in other words, if I give everything to the food bank, but I don't have love, if I give my body over to hardship, one translation says, if I give my body to be burned, that I may boast, there's the problem. And I do not have love, I gain nothing. So the first thing Paul says is love is primary. It is above flowery communication. It is above spiritual gifts. It is above good deeds. And then we look at verses 4 through 7. The second statement that we can make is this, that love is practical. Can you say that with me? Love is practical. And then he lists 15 different practicalities to love. And time doesn't allow us to go through all these words in the Greek. I think we can understand most of them in the English. You know, we don't have to have it in the Greek. Love is patient. Have you ever been impatient with anybody that you love? You know, I was just thinking the other day as Vicky was coming out to the car. I had the car out. She said, go get the car out of the garage. I'll be right there. And I had sat in there like for 5 hours. No, it seemed like 5 hours. It was probably more like 5 minutes. And I didn't honk the horn, but not because of Vicky, but because I didn't want the neighbors to think I was a jerk. And so I got my phone. Thank God for, hon, where are you? But I didn't quite say it like that. It was like, you called me to go out there. I got out. I've got the car warmed up. I'm out here. I'm, you know, cooling my jets. Could you please come out? And I thought to myself, as I was preparing the message, when we were dating, if I had shown that attitude, I don't think we'd have been married. You know what I'm talking about? We do different things because of the fact that we want to look good, or we want the person to marry us, or whatever it may be. But once, you know, we've caught the lion, now, of course, it's a different story. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Did you know the first murder was committed because of envy? Cain and Abel. It doesn't boast. Now, Vicky and I have to repent of that. We don't really do it seriously, but we play games every single day. There are 3 or 4 card games we play. We say after the meal, get the cards. And then I have to admit I'm the worst individual. I trash talk. I've said that. I've admitted it. I'm trying to change, but I'll say, well, you know, just wait till you see the new trick I've got now. You know, she says, you're boasting, you're going to lose. And that's the problem. When I boast, I do lose, usually. It's not proud. Love is not proud. It doesn't dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily. Don't you like this? It's not easily angered. You know, angerlessness is not love. There are times that we have to get upset. I don't mean lose our temper, but we do have to get upset, and we have to say to our children, enough is enough, but we need to do it the right way. Not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. You know, people say, I want to bury the hatchet. The problem with burying the hatchet is we leave the handle sticking out too often, right? No record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. We don't want to hear gossip. We want to hear good stuff. Good stuff. And it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. I challenge all of us this week to read through this list and rate ourselves. While you're filling out your membership renewal forms, and I don't know if we got any over there or not. If not, you can get them in the hallway. But we need to regularly examine ourselves. When we come to the Lord's table, what does it say? Examine yourself, right? Don't examine your neighbor. That's not right. I challenge all of us to read through this list, 15 different items at least, and to rate ourselves. Where do we stand? Thank God for His love, because there are times I look at these 15 things and I give a zero, a zero, a zero, a zero, a zero, and I get to the end of it, but there's the one, and that's Him. And you can turn a bunch of zeros, which are zero, by putting a one in front of it, Him, and it can become billions and billions. Another challenge is to put Jesus' name in every sentence. Look at it this way. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus is not envious. Jesus does not boast. Well, we know that reading the story of Jesus. Then I thought, well, let's get really adventuresome. Have you ever done this with God so loved the world? God so loved the world that He loved Israel. He loved Wanda. That's cool. So I thought, I'll put my name in there. Steve is patient. Whoa, is that? Steve is kind. Steve does not envy. Steve does not boast. Do that sometime. And that's what we're aiming for. I mean, God is already there, but that's what we're aiming for, to put our name there. Let's hasten on to statement number 3, the last one. And that is that love is permanent. Can you say that with me? Love is permanent. It lasts forever. We sing, His love never fails, never gives up, never runs out on me. There are prophecies, He says, but they're going to cease. There are tongues, but they are going to be stilled. There is knowledge, but it will pass away. All those degrees that we got at college, all those different accolades that we received, will mean nothing Why? For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the completeness, that's the Lord, when the Lord comes back and we are glorified, what is in part disappears. Now, some of our more fundamental friends say, well, that's where the spiritual gifts ended. That's when the canon of Scripture was completely fulfilled and we don't need spiritual gifts anymore. That is not what this is. When the completeness of Christ coming back and glorifying us and all things being made new comes about, what is in part will disappear. And then he says the following. It's hard to think of the Apostle Paul as a child, right? But he says, when I was a child, I talked like a child, you know, babbling like a baby. I thought like a child. No, mine. That's the first word every child learns. I reasoned like a child. There's no logic to a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood behind me. For we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. In Delphi, they had these mirrors that they sold that were just polished brass. And you can imagine they weren't very good. You could barely distinguish what it was. He says, we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but I shall know fully even as I am known. And then as we talk about permanency, he wraps it up with, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? Is love. Why? Because faith is belief in what is to come, but when you're in eternity, everything is already there. Hope is an expectation of what is to come, but when you're there, the Bible says, faith and hope don't exist if you've already seen the end result. Is that not correct? But love will last forever. Love is the only quality we have on this planet that will absolutely be in heaven and will be so significant. Love. Love. I like that Brenna read a prayer today of the Apostle Paul from Ephesians. I didn't know she was going to read that, but it just dovetails here as we conclude. Paul was in Ephesus, right? And he is telling the people in Ephesus about love because they're into love as well. This was a Greek phenomenon. And Paul says we need to love one another. Just as in Corinth they need to love one another, you and Ephesus need to love one another. But the Ephesians had more love than they did in Corinth. And he commends them. And it seems things go well. Paul finally goes back to Corinth and straightens things out. And he comes back by Ephesus and straightens things out. And then Paul dies at about the age of 60. Age, 65 AD or so, of decapitation because of Nero's sword. And then 3 decades or so pass by. And John is the only person alive. And he then writes his letter to the Ephesians, which Dan and his group are studying on Sunday mornings, the churches, you know, of Revelation. And the very first church is what? Ephesus. And he says all these good things about the Ephesians, and that's good. I mean, love points out good things. We can always find out things to complain about. But he writes good things, but he says, I've got this one thing against you. You've left your first love. You've left your first love. You know, we come to Valentine's Day and we think, well, I just buy a card, a bunch of chocolates, take them home, and then I can live the other 364 days any way I want to. But that isn't true. We need to have love in our hearts. I read some time back that lately the greatest number of divorces are in the area of people who are middle age and above. You would think they've lasted 25, 30 years in marriage, seen their kids grow up, go to college, made all those sacrifices, and now they talk about divorce. But here's the way it was pictured to me. These individuals get married and they love one another and they're not going to have children, but children do come. Planned or unplanned, they come. And then it's all the time going to soccer meets and PTA meetings and trying to get our kids into the best college. And everything is about the children. Even when we go off on Valentine's Day to that great restaurant, we got the cell phone because we got to know what's going on in the children's lives. And then one day the kids are all out, we are empty nesters, and we look across the table at each other, across the table over the cereal box and over the newspaper and over the phone that's dinging over here, and we realize that we no longer know that person. To counteract that, I didn't do a lot of things right, but I did have on my dresser every morning as our kids were growing up the following. The best thing a father can do for his children is to love their mother. That's the very best thing that men can do, and women, vice versa. Jesus is saying to us, love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. The first commandment was, love your enemy. And then it was, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said, I give you a new command. Did you know the only new command Jesus gave was that you are to love one another as I've loved you? I may be able to love somebody every now and then, but to love people all the time the way Jesus did, that's an impossible command unless I have Jesus helping me along the way. So Paul said, you've left your first love. You need to get back to that first love. We're going to sing a chorus in a moment that is a request of God. Draw me close to you. But see, the Bible actually says, you draw near to God and he will draw near to you. I've got a distinct picture of one of those old automobiles, remember, that had those big bucket seats. They just seemed to go on forever. And if you were dating in one of those, the person you were dating was almost on your lap. I mean, you were so close together. I got in big trouble at Southeastern once because I took Vicky out in one of those cars that I had borrowed, and the dean of men saw Vicky right by me, you know, and I had my arm around her, and he said, don't ever do that again. Well, do I have news for him? We've got four children, a lot of grandchildren. That didn't work too well. But I knew what he was talking about. We've got to be careful. But I've seen older people riding in what we call bingo wagons, the big ones, you know. And it's wonderful to see an older man with his arm around this older woman. But I heard about a couple like that, and the wife over time had just slid over to the other side. And she was whining one day to her husband, you never sit by me the way you used to. You never put your arm around me the way you used to. She was complaining, and finally he had enough, and he said, I'm not the one who's moved. We need to say, Lord, draw me close to you. But also, Lord, you can't put your arm around me unless I get in the position where you can do it. There's a song that says, oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more can he give? Valentine's Day, God's given everything. He spared not his own son. But how much more will he freely with him, it says, give us all things. We already are where we belong. But we need to get closer to God so he can put his arm around us. I had a guy in school, I remember his name, Charlie. I won't use his last name in case he's watching out there somewhere. Great guy. But he was a little different. And different is okay. But you know what happened? Valentine's Day, he went out and he bought these little packages of Valentine's and gave one to every single man in the dormitory. It said, love, Charlie. He had signed every single one and put it in our mailbox. And boy, did all the guys have a good time with that one. No, we didn't think he was weird. It was kind of weird, you know. My friend Spencer Jones, when he calls me, he hangs up, he always says, love you. I've picked up saying love you to people. I hope you're not insulted by that. But I think that's so cool to just say as a man to another man, I love you. I really do love and I really do appreciate you. So Charlie gave out all these Valentines and he said, love you. Happy Valentine's Day. Charlie. I wish we hadn't laughed at Charlie. Because Charlie had the real heart of what God is all about. Love is primary. Love is practical. Love is permanent. Could I read you a story as we close? It is a story by Dale Galloway, who writes so well. He writes this in his book, Dream a New Dream. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you've read it, but bear with me, please, and listen. It says, little Chad was a shy, quiet young fellow. One day he came home and told his mother that he'd like to make a Valentine for everyone in his class. Her heart sank. She thought, I wish he wouldn't do that, because she had watched the children when they walked home from school. And her Chad was always behind them. They were laughing and hanging out with each other and talking to one another, but Chad was never included. Nevertheless, she decided that she would go along with her son this time. So she purchased the paper and glue and the crayons, and for 3 whole weeks, night after night, Chad painstakingly made 35 Valentines. Valentine's Day dawned, and Chad was beside himself with excitement. He carefully stacked them all up, and he put them in a bag, and he bolted out the door. His mom decided to bake him his favorite cookies and serve them up warm with a nice cool glass of milk when he got home from school, because she just knew that he would be disappointed. Maybe that would ease the pain a little. It hurt her to think that he wouldn't get very many Valentines himself, if any at all. And that afternoon, she had the cookies and milk on the table. When she heard the children outside, she looked out the window, and sure enough, they were all laughing and having a great time. And as always, there was Chad in the rear by himself. He walked a little faster than usual, though. She fully expected him to burst into tears as he came in to the room. His arms were empty, she noticed, when she opened the door, and she choked back the tears on his behalf. Mommy has some warm cookies and milk for you, she said, but he hardly heard her words. He just marched right past her. His face was aglow, and all that he could say was, not one. Not one, and her heart sank until he added, I didn't forget a single one. Not a one. That's the story of Chad. That's the story of Jesus, who loved us before we first loved him. When it comes to Valentine's Day, let's reserve a little room in our romance for the one who is the husband of the church, the one that we say and we profess we love so very much. And let's go through 1 Corinthians 13 on our own, not judging anyone else, not comparing ourselves to anyone else. But let us ask the Holy Spirit, are we really in love with you the way that we say, that we sing, that we are? And if not, Lord, help us to be drawn back to you. Put your arm around us. Let there be no distance between us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord God, draw us close to you. Don't ever let us go. But more importantly, help us not to let you go. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together, please.